they all memorized was a piece of literature called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And that song reminds me of that. If you've never read it, never seen it, let me encourage you, go online, just Google St. Patrick's Breastplate, and you will find an amazing prayer that is very similar to that song. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians 4, if you would, please. We come this morning to a major, major transition point in this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. We're transitioning from Paul explaining our gospel privileges to Paul presenting our gospel responsibilities. And that's always the way it is in the letters of Paul. Gospel privileges, gospel blessings, gospel graces are always presented before the gospel responsibilities. But guess what? It's true in all of Scripture. God never calls us to obey before He has reminded us of our security in His love. Even the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments does not begin with commandment one, you shall have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments begin with the preface, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, follow these commandments. You can trust me. You can know that my heart is good toward you. And if I'd called you to obey in a certain way, it's because it's what's best for you. It's a calling to pursue your highest pleasure and your greatest delight. And parents, we have got to teach our children this, that God's commands are good, that obedience is a call to our highest delight. And warnings against disobedience. Our warning is against going after our worst nightmare and pursuing our greatest fears. And so now in Ephesians, having spent three entire chapters talking to us about the marvelous privileges that are ours in Christ through the gospel of grace, Paul changes gears. And he says, now, therefore, in light of all that Christ has done for you, because you know God's heart toward you is good, because you know His ways are best, do these things. And Paul lays out the basics of godliness. Now, what's interesting is how Paul looks at the building blocks, the ABCs of godliness. See, it's so easy to forget the basics, to move on to things that we think are more deep or more spiritual. And we can't ignore the basics. I'm reminded of the story of a ship captain. He was an excellent captain, never had any accidents, was well respected in the industry. And he had a first mate for almost 15 years watch his every move. And one of the things the first mate realized over these 15 years is that the captain began his day the exact same way. And yet he was confused about what the captain was doing. They'd get together, they'd have some coffee in the captain's office. The captain would reach into his pocket and pull out a little brass key. He'd put it in the desk and pull out, after he'd unlocked it, a long rectangular drawer. He then picked up a small black book, opened it to the same page every day, mumbled something to himself, put the book away, and locked the drawer. First mate had no idea what it was, but he knew it had to be the key to the ship captain's success. Well, it was time for the captain to retire and the first mate to become the captain of the ship. And after the ceremony, you know what was on the mind of the first mate, who was now the captain. The captain handed over the keys, and included with the keys to the ship was that little brass ring. He tore off to his new cabin, put the brass ring in the drawer, opened it up, pulled out the black book, opened it to the page, and on the page were six critical words. Port is left. Starboard is right. It didn't get more basic than that for a ship captain. And what Paul's going to give us in Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, are the basics of godliness. He's shucking things down to the bottom level. You don't want to know what godliness is? You want to know what godliness builds itself upon? You find out in this passage. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. This is the Word of God. I therefore, again, what is therefore therefore? He's looking back to chapters 1 through 3. In light of gospel privileges, I therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, this is a surprising passage in many ways, and yet you authored it. These are your building blocks that you've given to us as your children to build upon a foundation in Christ so that we might grow in godliness. So Holy Spirit, come and teach in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The ABCs of godliness, just like the ship captain's book. Six words. Look at verse 3. This is the foundation of godliness. Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now think about this, people. Paul could have said anything at this point. He could have said anything. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. He could have said anything. And what he says to get our attention from the gospel privileges to our first gospel responsibility: maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel. How? By maintaining the unity of the Spirit. We are to be a people obsessed with preserving and promoting unity in the church of Jesus Christ. What comes to your mind when you think of vile sin? You know what God says? Divisiveness. Is that your view of godliness, oneness, unity, love? Jesus said, the world will know we are Christians by our love for one another. People, you know what the greatest evangelistic tool in the world is? Unity in the church. It's the most powerful evangelistic tool in the universe. Unity in the church. So in this text, Paul gives us three ways to preserve unity. Notice, we don't make or create unity. Look what it says in verse 4. There is one body. That's a fact. We don't create unity. But we can do a lot to promote it and preserve it. You know, verses 4 through 7, Paul repeats the word one 8 times. I'd say he's trying to make a point. And the point Paul is making is that Christian godliness begins in the home, the local church to which we are called to be committed. And then as well as our homes. But Paul's talking about the church being the place where we're to maintain, promote, preserve unity. Three ways. First of all, we promote oneness by cultivating relational graces. Look at verse 2. Bear with one another. Put up with each other's quirks. We are a quirky people. I'm a quirky pastor. We have quirky spouses and we have quirky children. We live in a quirky world. That word's really funny when you say it a bunch of times. We're to put up with each other's quirks, with our failures, with our weaknesses. And to do that, there are three relational graces that only the Spirit can form within us. Look at verse 2. First of all, humility. That's the opposite of pride. That's the opposite of self-centeredness. Jesus was the model of humility. He said, consider others more important than yourselves. See, it's hard to bear with each other when you carry around with you a spirit of superiority. If you think you're better than other people, it's going to be real hard to bear with other people's weaknesses, whether that be your spouse or your children or fellow believers. You know what creates humility? Not comparing yourself with one another, but comparing yourself with Jesus. You ever notice how it's easy to find somebody that you can put down so that you can feel better about yourself? Try doing that with Jesus. You want to compare yourself? Compare yourself to Him. And you'll begin to see your own sin, your own failure, your own weakness. And you'll be humbled. And that humility will carry over into your relationships. And then the second grace is also in verse 2, gentleness. Every form of gentleness you can express. It has to do with extending courtesy and graciousness to people in their failure, in their weakness, and yes, even in their sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, if someone is trapped in a sin, if they're tangled in a trespass, then restore them gently. gently. Spouses, parents, fellow believers at Oak Mountain, gently. James 1:20 says that anger will never produce the righteousness of God. Anger, harshness, will never. Do you hear me? Will never, ever, ever produce the righteousness of God. Would people say that you're gentle? Would they say that you're angry? Would they say that you're harsh? Are you safe for people to be weak around? Are you a safe person to fail in front of? And then the third grace, also in verse 2, bear with one another by being patient. You ever played with firecrackers? You shouldn't, but if you have, or maybe you saw somebody do that one time, some firecrackers just go off. I mean, you're not expecting them to, but you light that fuse and kapow. People have lost fingers. Well, guess what? If you think a firecracker with a short fuse is dangerous, you ought to be around people with short fuses. By the way, that's what the Greek word patience means, to be long-fused. Do you have a long fuse? Or do you have a short fuse? Do you see why now Paul lays the foundation of godliness by calling for us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Listen, it's easy for me to say, do not kill. It's easy for me to say, do not commit adultery. But when I say God requires that you believe the gospel to such an extent that you become humble in all your relationships and gentle with every sinner and patient with every weakness, suddenly holiness takes on a brand new perspective. And there's no list that I can give you that's going to make you like this. Only going to Christ in desperation is going to form these graces within you. And then secondly, promote oneness by exercising personal gifts. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, every single one of us in the church has been given a portion of Christ's infinite giftedness. It takes the entire body of Christ working together, utilizing our gifts for us and the world to be even begin to get a picture of the heart of Christ. When Christ is lifted up, he draws all people to himself. But it takes all of the people of God developing and demonstrating their gifts that make Christ visible. And as Christ is visible through each person using their gifts, then Christ draws people to himself. And the lost are redeemed and the church is strengthened in its oneness, in its unity. Listen, this may come as a shock to you, but God has assured that you cannot grow the way he means you to grow in isolation. God has guaranteed you will not be the person he means you to be if you live in isolation. The only way you can truly be sanctified, transformed, grow in holiness is through being actively involved discovering, developing, and demonstrating your gifts in the local church alongside of everyone else in the church who is developing, discovering, and demonstrating their gifts. Look at verse 16. When each part is working properly, the body grows and it is built up in love. You cannot be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and be disengaged from the local church. To be disengaged from the local church means that you are not eager to maintain the unity of the church. God provided pastors and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. God has given pastors to the local church so that you will discover, develop, and continue to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit so that the body of Christ, verse 12, will be built up so that, verse 13, we will all attain to the unity of the faith. We had an elder here some years back. He would teach this part of the new member class where we talked about building unity through discovering and developing and demonstrating our spiritual gifts. And he had made this really big puzzle, but it was great big pieces. It wasn't one of those little, 10,000 pieces. There was only like 15 pieces, and they were really big. And the class together would get the puzzle pieces, turn them over, and put it together. And what formed over a few minutes was an actual body, a human body. But as they completed the puzzle, the entire class had to come to the realization that a piece was missing. And this elder said, "Now this piece is in this room." And so they go looking underneath chairs, and they'd look behind the door, felt up in the ceiling panels. And after they'd done for a while, he said, "People, the missing piece is you. The body is incomplete without you utilizing your gifts. You are critical to the church experiencing the work of the Spirit and the presence of Christ." Scientists have discovered that there is some unknown substance that lives in a forest. And this unknown substance comes into play when there are all kinds of trees and bushes and even trees of different species, and their roots begin to intertwine. And some substance is formed that actually allows the trees to share things that they don't themselves individually get. So if there's a tree that is tall and gets more sunlight, as its roots engage with the roots of other trees, this substance forms that allows this tree that gets no sunlight to actually feed off the sunlight of the tree that does get sun. Or maybe there's a tree by a river, and its roots are connected to a tree that could be all the way across the forest. And this substance allows that tree way over there to actually share in the nutrients and the water from this tree way over here. And that is exactly the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. God has purposely left you incomplete. Well, there's a sense in which you're complete in Christ. But in this life, God has, in a sense, left you incomplete. He's given you neediness. And unless you're engaged in the local congregation, intertwined with other believers, you're going to miss out on strengths that you don't have, but they have. And this mysterious substance that enables you to share from one another is the Holy Spirit. One of the main reasons you were placed at Oak Mountain is for other people to feed off of Christ through you. And if you're disengaged, there are people in this church without that portion of Christ that He means you to to offer them. And then thirdly and finally, we also promote oneness by speaking spiritual truths. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is in Christ. It is through speaking the truth in love that we grow into a unified body, coordinated, intent on one purpose. So what does it mean to speak the truth in love? Well, it means, first of all, to speak words of affirmation. It means to recognize Christ in each other and affirm it. Another way of putting that, it means calling out each other's glory. Several weeks ago, we talked about our glory being our weightiness, our imprint as we walk on this sod called earth. God's glory is his weightiness. And we're told in Psalm 8 that we are crowned with glory. We are crowned with weightiness as the people of God. And when we see each other's weightiness, we are to name it. We are to point it out. We are to affirm to each other how God is at work in us and how God is at work through us. And it energizes us. It gives us life. We are actually to be echoes of the Father's delight over us. As the Father appeared when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." We are to be an echo of that voice to one another as we affirm each other in the gospel. But speaking the truth in love is not merely words of affirmation. It's also words of challenge. See, close friendships are not just supposed to be affirming. They're supposed to be challenging as well. We need to remind each other, hey, yes, the gospel promises are true. The gospel privileges are yours in Christ. But guess what? Things get even more exciting. There's a life to live. There's a hill to climb. And there are hills to take. And we are to challenge each other with these words. We're to exhort one another that there are other elements of godliness besides maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we are to encourage each other and exhort each other to holy, godly living and to repentance when we fail. See, evil is hunting you to take you out. Look at verse 14. Human cunning and deceitful scheming is all around us. And we don't know what we don't know. And so we need each other to speak the truth in love so that we would be able to overcome by God's grace and Spirit this human cunning, this deceitful scheming of the evil one. You know, this is the same word, deceitful scheming, that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians. When Paul says, "I am concerned for you, lest just like the serpent deceived Eve, so you might be led astray and deceived." And guess what happened in Genesis 3? When the serpent was tempting Eve, we're told clearly in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, that Adam was right there next to her. And he did nothing. How about you? How are you standing right next to people? And God means to use you to speak the truth in love. And you are saying nothing. And the enemy shrieks with delight over those small victories. See, there's deceitful schemes in two directions. First of all, there's deceitful schemes that lead us away from the gospel so that we fall into legalism. Paul spoke the truth in love to Peter. Peter fell into legalism. He was eating Jim and Nick's barbecue with the Gentiles. And it was cool because God had cleaned all foods. And he said it was okay for Jews and Gentiles to eat together. But when legalists came, Peter withdrew. And people were led away from grace. When's the last time somebody rebuked somebody for not living out grace? That's what Paul did to Peter. We need to confront legalism. But also we need to confront license as well. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about someone who called themselves a Christian who is living in immorality. And Paul, using Matthew 18, where Jesus said, if someone's in sin, you go to them privately and you speak to them. If they don't listen to you, you take someone else along. And if they don't listen to you, then you bring it to the church, because the church is to